speaker tonight is going to be John Castillo from Puebla, Mexico.
Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy.
Do appreciate y'all coming out. Second Timothy chapter 1. And while you're there, I'm going to just reference a verse from Proverbs. But you know these. Let me get there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you, first of all, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for the great salvation we have in you. Thank you for your Son dying on the cross for us. Thank you for how you loved us, how you looked for us, how you sought us. We just thank you how you called us. We thank you, Lord, how you keep us. Lord, tonight we ask that you visit us again. We ask that you be with every speaker. We ask that you... that you give us clarity, Lord. We ask that you give us just the right words and help us to preach exactly what you want us to say tonight, Lord. I pray for the folks here tonight. I ask, Lord, that you give us ears to hear. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we've been, or at least I tried to bring out my first point was, to take advantage of God's opportunities that he's given us. You know, last night, I was trying to talk about the positions that God has put us in, to be a witness to people right where you live. It's a tremendous thing that God allows us and opens the doors for us to win people that we actually know on a day-to-day basis. You know, and tonight I want to talk about personal examination, because I think it's very important that we examine ourselves, for this work, because, you know, God's not going to use, a filthy vessel. We have to be able to be clean vessels and vessels so God can use us. You know, it's been said that God, you know, God could use, you know, so many ways to evangelize the world, but he chose us. He chose the church as imperfect as we are. God chose you. If God saved you and God puts you in a Bible-believing church, and especially one of our churches, God chose you. And it's something that's taught. It's something that's preached. It's something that we try to get across, because this is near and dear to the heart of God. He wants us to be soul winners. And it's a wise thing to be soul winners. Not so much building mega churches, but we need to do what God has called us to do. And you know, if we're going to reach the world for Christ, it's going to have to take an examination, a personal examination of your life. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." It goes on to say, "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." You know, and if you read those verses there, you know, it's talking about a person that's not sincere. Do you know people like that? People who possibly say hello to you or give you a greeting, but they're not really sincere. You know, they might have a problem with you. They might have, you just might rub them the wrong way. I don't know, but we have a problem because we ourselves are wicked people. You know, we're not good people. We have to examine our heart. We have to make sure, that we are living and we are being Christ-like. Amen. It's going to be a long night. Huh? It's going to be a long night. If you agree with me, just burp, say something. Otherwise, I'm going to say, they didn't get it, man. I'm going to have to stay here a little bit longer. Okay, so as he thinketh in his heart, it says, so is he. So we have to be careful when those evil thoughts come out, imaginations come out, when those words towards your brother or towards somebody on the street or even people who are trying to evangelize. To me, I hate it when it happens to me. I go out to street preach, or I go out to downtown to preach, and I see somebody who is not like me. They're a little bit filthy. They're a little bit dirty. They're a little bit, you know, leprosy type of, you know, person. And I make it a point to go around them. But I'm thinking, why is that? Don't they need the gospel too? Why are we? Because we're wicked. We talk to people and we like to be around people that we think maybe they want to be around us. But you know what? We need to rethink that, I think. We need to have the love of Christ in our heart, right? I mean, God didn't pick and choose who he spoke to. And if you look at it, he called out really rotten people. He went and supped with people who maybe you and I would never, sit down and break bread with. He did it. Why? Because he came for those people. He came for people like that. You know, and the same thing, if we know that we have a wicked heart, and we have to get a hold of that, we have to understand that. With the same token, if we're saved, we have God in us. I mean, we have his spirit, right? So we don't have to incline ourselves. We don't have to go and do the works of the flesh 100% of the time. We need to be more Christ-like. We need to think like him. We need to speak like him. We need to interact like him. We need to do, and I know it's kind of funny, the WWJD thing or whatever, but that's pretty good, you know? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know, there's a lot of things that you and I do to our brothers and sisters, to people that do not have Christ, that Jesus would not do. And yet you and I do it. Why? Because our heart is not right. Our heart is bad. And I'm not saying we're going to get to a spot of perfection, because you're not. We are not going to be perfect in this world. But that's not... I'm so sorry if I'm spitting on you. Splash zone. We have to get to the point where we understand who we are, where God pulled us out of. Man, if we have anything to glory in, and I'm speaking, you know, like a man, if we have anything to say, yeah, I am better, I am in this area, I've had victories. It's just because of Christ. Because you would be in the worst situation, I guarantee you, if it wasn't for God. Yeah, amen. You look at somebody, you look at a drunkard, you look at somebody who wakes up in their own vomit. You might not see that too much, you know, in San Antonio, unless you go preach downtown. But in Mexico, we see it all the time. All the time. People asleep in their own vomit. And you look at those people, and sometimes that wicked thought comes in your head. Oh, man, I can't believe he's doing that. Ugh. What, that's just horrible. Well, you know, I'd be there too. I'd be right there if it wasn't for what Christ did for me. But we forget about that. It says over there in 2 Timothy, but we need to do a little bit of examination. We need to be true to ourselves. But look what it says over there in chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith Unfeigned, sincere. This guy was sincere. Paul, when he speaks of Timothy, when he speaks of his grandparents, of his mom, he says these guys are believers. These guys are sincere in their faith. It says there that is in thee which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we don't have the spirit of fear.
Amen. Right.
But what does that mean? Does that mean we don't fear? Oh, man, we fear. We fear. Man, I can tell you several times in my ministry, in my life where I feared.
Yeah.
And when it was all over, it was like, why was I scared, you know? Why did I fear? I mean, it doesn't make sense. At the time, it made a lot of sense.
Yeah.
But man, God has given us his spirit in us. It says here, in verse 7, we have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, not of fear. You know, and I do believe when we do have fear, we might be justified in our fears. You know, you guys haven't come to Mexico in a long time. I can't remember when the last mission trip to Mexico, but it's been a while, you know, 2010, and you admit that. All right, 2010. I'm gonna go with that. 2010. So 7 years that you guys haven't gone to Mexico, and I understand. You know, I understand the fears. I understand, the problems that you cross your mind. If you know, you're thinking, hey, you know, you guys can come to Mexico, and the parents are going, not them. You know why? Because Mexico is very dangerous. Yeah, so is San Antonio.
Amen.
You know? So is, you know, pick your city. Yeah. You know? Right. Dangers are all around.
Right.
And believe you me, I understand your fears. When Lauren lived down there with us, I feared her getting on the bus. You know, going by herself. You know, doing stuff, going downtown by herself, I'd be like, oh, God, you know, what if they grab her? What if they take her? And that is a possibility. But they could grab her and take her here. You cannot live by fear. You know, there's people that I think last night somebody or the other night when you were talking about that missionary and that woman who went there didn't leave her house for 4 months. I mean, well, 2 months, whatever. My story was a little bit better. 4 months. But, I mean, for whatever reason, right? Not leaving your house, you know, you're depressed or whatever, you know, fear, whatever it is. People live that way. You know, life is good. It really is. And it's good because Christ is in you.
Amen.
Oh, we fight with fears. We fight with these things, man. I've been in situations where I've had to preach, and you know, I have coworkers like Bill that when they threaten us that they're gonna come after us with sticks and machetes and hoes and all this stuff. You know, Brother Bill says, "Okay, we're come back tomorrow, and we're gonna be here at this time." I'm thinking, okay, isn't it good enough that they just threatened us? Why do you have to tell them the hour we're going to be here? You know, I mean, give me a break, please. But you're trembling. You are scared. At least me. And I know Bill is too. But you know, obviously it was good that we weren't both shaken. You know, at least he faked it really well. But we went back, and again, God showed me nothing happened. Hey, listen to me. There's places all around the world, and Christians getting killed all around the world. It doesn't always happen that way. I'm not saying that we're not going to show up, you know, Steve and I, in this new colonia, in the popular, where we're preaching, and something's going to happen to us when we go back. I'm not saying, God, you're going to always... No, something might happen to us. But listen, something might happen to you downtown San Antonio as well.
Yeah, right.
It can turn just that fast. You cannot live... in fear.
Right.
You have to understand, God has given us the spirit of power.
Right. Amen.
Man, you know, that right there is huge. You know, you cannot do anything. Anything spiritual, anything, you know, living your life, you can't do anything without Christ. It ain't going to work.
Right.
It says over there in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But for without me, you can do nothing.
Right.
You know, we have that power. God has given us that power. To stand. Look what it says over there in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. Look what it says over there in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in your power, in your knowledge, in your strength. No, it says there, stand fast in the faith. And it says, quit ye, you like men, be strong. You know, the fact that God tells you to be strong, and the fact that God is telling us to stand in faith, is because it is possible to do it. Are we always going to have a good outcome? Maybe not. But you know, God is not wrong. Even if we have a bad outcome, even if you get put in jail, even if you get beat up. I mean, are you better than the apostles that got beat up? Are you better than the apostles that got crucified? They got stoned. They got just horrible things happening to them. We're not any better. Man, we are living in a great time right now, opportunity-wise. There's absolutely no fear. Does anybody have any fear meeting in this room tonight? No fear at all. Man, we have AC. And it's cold. You know, these windows worked. It's cold in here, you know. It's nice in here. We're living in a great time. What happens if we don't make that personal examination and we don't understand exactly how we're supposed to be cleaning ourselves and the power that actually exists in us? What's going to happen when those times change? And if you think they're not going to change, you might want to rethink that. Because, you know, Jesus said before he comes back, things are going to get pretty bad. It doesn't feel bad here. Go to another country. You know, maybe not Poland. Poland's beautiful. You're like, wow, this is nice. They let you preach there. No one cares. Go to places where it's illegal. You know, there's places where they'll put you in jail. There's places where there's real persecution. In Mexico, Chiapas. You might not think people getting killed down there, but it's actually missionaries that go down south in the jungle areas. You can read about them right now. Persecution. I'm in Puebla. We don't see that. You guys seen your kids. We don't see that. You guys really are. You know, there's two airlines now that fly from San Antonio to Puebla. Just started that. You can fly your kids round trip for about $280, $290. And we'll pick them up. And we'll feed them. And they can go out with us. You know? As long as they want. As long as they want. Let them stay all summer. I'd love for them to stay all summer. They can fly down, and I'll drive them back. It'd be half price. I'm telling you, living in fear is not good. And I know I'm stressing this point. I know I'm continuing because I got to convince myself. Because I live that way. Okay? I see things, I look at things, and my brain starts going, and it just turns out to be nothing. I'm thinking, you're an idiot. You know, why do you let your mind go that way? Right? It's not good. We have the spirit of power. God says to stand. But not only that, it says we have the spirit of love. Look what it says there. It says, let all, in 14, not only stand fast in faith, and when it says, quit you like men, be strong, you have to have a character about you, God's saying, man, act like a man, not a wimp, act like a man. You have something in you that you did not have before. I live in you. Greater is He is in you. That's what the Bible says, right? 1 John 4:4. That's what it says. God is much bigger than anything else. Amen. But not only did He give you that spirit of power, but that spirit of love. Look what it says here. It says in 14, let all your things be done with what? Charity. We need to be a little bit more loving. Amen. You know, I read this in a book. It says there's one thing that makes a man loving, and that is that he is loved. I thought that was pretty profound. You know, you love and you learn to love when you understand how much God loved you. You know, God gave His only Son. Why? Just because He loved the world. Have you considered that? What is lovely about you? I mean, now that you've been in Christ for so long, right? You're thinking, oh yeah, I'm really lovely. I'm real shiny. You know, now, you know, God's done a big work in me. I'm, you know, really good now. But you know, God didn't find you that way. You were a horrible person, and hopefully you're not that horrible now. But in God, it says there in Philippians chapter 1 that He is perfecting you until He comes back, or until He takes you, right? But He is working in you. He is day by day by day. He is showing you what you need to drop off. You know, sometimes it's like static cling, right? So they just don't want to fall off. You know, they stick to you. They cling to you. You got to get rid of that stuff. He says there also of a sound mind. You know, talking about discretion, it's the power to decide or act according to one's judgment. You know that He gave you that, a spirit of a sound mind, to not fly off the handle? Man, I got a real problem with that. You know? My passion sometimes gets a hold of me. That love that I should have for people, for my brothers, for my wife. You know? Last night, you know, we got out here a little late on outside, you know, talking whatever, and one thing led to another. You know, she's out there, Debbie's next to her, da da da. I know it's hard for you to believe, but sometimes I'm a little bit sarcastic, right? And sometimes my sarcasm is a little mean, right?
No.
Sometimes, I know. Hard to believe, I know. But so I say something dumb to my wife, you know? So now I got her in the car and she's a little upset, you know? And I'm trying to justify myself, right? Why I was sarcastic, right? Why I was, you know what? No. I need to love my wife. I need to be more considerate. I need to be of a sound mind. I need to understand that God has given me a good woman, and I need to take care of that vessel that God has given me.
Amen.
The same thing goes on in this church. God has given gifts. God has given people. You know, what a blessing to have all these chairs filled right now. That's great. I mean, you know, we have somebody to preach to. This is really good. You know, you come to you know, to hear something from God, and hopefully we have something for you. Hopefully you leave this place saying, man, I'm glad I showed up. But you know, God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. We have to examine our life, our personal life, because if we're going to reach the world, we got to have the right spirit. We got to have that spirit of power. We got to have the spirit of love, and we got to have the spirit of a sound mind. Another thing, we need to have the right attitude. Look what it says there in verse 8. There in my text, Second Timothy. Brother Steve, you want to read that verse? No, I'm just kidding. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Man, you know, sometimes that can happen. We get ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. You know, sometimes we have problems in this life. People have afflictions, and I'm talking about real afflictions. You know, I'm not talking about you had a flat tire, right? I'm not talking about you had a fender bender, but you're physically okay. I'm not talking about, you know, somebody broke into your home and they took your 50-inch TV. All right. I mean, I'm sorry for that, but you can buy another one. I'm talking about really hard things. You know, I'm talking about people losing children or losing a job, losing a house, losing whatever. I mean, really serious, serious, serious problems. And then sometimes those things affect you spiritually, and you're ashamed to be called a son of the great king. You know, affliction is all around us. If you haven't felt affliction, you know, for a while or maybe never, just hang on. Just hang on. It might not happen to you personally, but maybe somebody next to you. Maybe somebody you love. Maybe somebody who you truly care about. It says here, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, we need to have the right attitude in everything that we do. Anything that happens to us. We need to practice being thankful to God. You know, and it's really easy to thank God when he's blessing us, right? I mean, hey, thank you, Lord, for this or that or the other. And, you know, praise the Lord. We're happy for you, too. But what happens when things get bad? Are you going to thank God for those times, too? We need to have the right attitude, the right spirit, because let me tell you, something hard happens in your life and you can be not useful for a very long time. Amen. You know, people have dropped out of church. And I'm talking about people who were faithful. I'm talking about people who were possibly on the mission field. I'm talking about people who were street preachers before. I'm talking about people who were actually committed and serving God, and an affliction happens, something happens in their life, something happens to somebody, you know, around them, you know, personal, and they just give up. You know, I mentioned last night about my dad, you know, dying. I have no idea if my dad is in heaven. I hope I see him there. I hope he truly, you know, accepted, you know, Christ. He said he was going to do it. But you know what? If I show up and he's not there, God is still good. God gave that man mercy. God gave that man a lot of grace. God gave that man a lot of opportunities. And he didn't have to. He didn't have to save me. He didn't have to allow me to speak to him so many times. He didn't have to do it. And just the fact that I spoke to him, it's like, I think God just looked down on me, you know, this is me, and said, I'm going to allow this because I want you to keep on going. You know, I'm going to let you talk to him one more time because I still got something for you to do. I think, what if I never would have talked to him? What if that did not happen? What if I didn't get that phone call? What if I was just here and all of a sudden I got the news the next day? How would I have reacted? But man, it really did help that I did speak to him. When you have a right attitude, it don't matter if you think things aren't going right. If you're mad at God, if you have a problem because things aren't going right in your life, you can fall out. You can be unuseful for the Lord. You cannot be a participant in what God wants us to do as a whole. As a body. The third thing. Look what it says there in 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, the next thing, not only do we need to have a right spirit, we need to have a right attitude when we're examining ourselves to reach the world, to reach people in your world, to reach people in other countries. But we have to have the correct endurance, the correct stamina to continue all the way to the end. And he uses a word there that says that we should not entangle ourselves with the things of this life. How many things do we get mixed up in that just bogs us down? We do not have time anymore. Right. We don't have time for our family. You know, your family, at least it was told to me and taught to me, my family is my first ministry. Amen. I remember going back in that back room when I told Brother Brian, you know, I believe God's calling me to Mexico. I believe, you know, this is what God wants me to do. I surrender my life. I want to go and help these guys out. And I remember Brother Lingle saying, you got to take care of your wife. If you lose your wife, if you lose your family, you're coming home. Some people are just too busy. They entangle themselves. They get so mixed up in a lot of good stuff. I mean, I'm not saying you get entangled in bad stuff. There's a lot of good stuff that people do. I admire people who work hard. But at what cost? Man, I saw it in my daughter. I see it in Stephen's kids. I guarantee you, Stephen can show up with an empty cardboard box, and his two boys would have the best time in the world with an empty cardboard box, and they'd have more fun if their dad got in the box. You know? No, but we're more consumed with what's inside the box to bring home. Right? We're more consumed of that toy, that thing that we invest so much money because we think that is good. No, you know what? They just want to hang out with you a little bit. They just want to have a little fun. They just want to be a part of your life. Well, you know, if we're going to win the world, we got to make sure that we don't entangle ourselves with things of this life. And not necessarily bad things. I'm just saying, be careful on what we do. You got to examine yourself. And believe me, you know, if you're busy and you can juggle everything, praise the Lord. I'm glad. I'm happy. I mean, I hope all, you know, your kids grow up and they're great kids, and I hope you have a, you know, very happy wife, and I hope, you know, your dog and cat are happy and your rat or whatever else you have at the house. I'm happy for you. But that's not always the case. You can't do everything. Something is going to suffer. Go with me to James. I'm going to try to go real quick on this before I end. But when I started thinking about entangling ourselves, I think James gets very personal. And what caught my attention, obviously, where he talks about entangling ourselves with the things of this life. And James says something very very profound as well. And when he talks about our life, he says there in 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" You know, and when I started thinking about personal examination, we ought to seriously think about what is your life. If you're going to reach people for Christ, I think you need to really examine yourself and say what is your life, because he goes there in verses 1 and 4, and you can study it out on your own time. But he's talking about there about lusting. He's talking about there about wars, about fighting, you know, between people. You got to be careful that you're not living life to get what you want. That's so important. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. No? James is saying, you read 1 through 4. You and I have to be careful that we're not living life to get what we want. We're here to serve others. Amen. We're here to please Him that saved us. You know, lots of problems, and we get entangled in this, because we don't have something that somebody else has, right? We're living for ourselves. We're living to please ourselves. And this is the danger that he's talking about. You know, God wants a relationship with you. That's why he uses a strong words there. And he's saying, you adulterer, adulteress, you know, you kill. Man, what God is telling you and what God is telling me, he wants a relationship with us. It's not about you. You should not live to please yourself. You were saved to please Him that saved you. If you go also in verse 5 through 7, you got to submit yourselves to God. You know, you got to work on your pride. And you know, seriously, guys, some of you folks, you know, you're pretty good at what you do. You know, some of us some of you guys are successful. Some of you, you know, have great gifts and not only in the world, but just in many things. You know, Brother Steve is a great teacher. I've always loved the way he taught or he teaches, because now you're back. Right. So this does happen. We know that there's success everywhere. But you know what? We have to submit ourselves to God. We need to be careful with pride. We need to be careful with thinking about us. And he's talking about submitting ourselves to the way our understanding to what God's will is for our life. Another thing he says there in verses 8 through 10, he talks about weeping. He talks about, you know, turning your laughter into mourning. You know, it's necessary, people, to be a little sad of your life. It's necessary, because I guarantee you, you're not perfect. You have some problems, and serious problems. And you know, if you can't figure out your problems, ask somebody. Ask somebody who would probably tell you. Ask somebody, not somebody who's a little bit scared of you. Ask somebody who could care less what you thought if you truly asked them. Ask Bill. You know, I'm glad I got people like that. I'm glad I got people, and Bill's real caring. He really is. But I'm saying I'm glad I got people around me who would have no problem telling me, you know, this is your problem. You need to fix that. You need to do some change. You need to do some tweaking. You need to figure some things out in this area. Thank you. Maybe that's not my first words. Maybe that's not my reaction at first. But once I think about it, once I get over it, once the steam kind of calms down, you know, and once I get over that, how dare he tell me that? Then I say, you know what? Thank you, God. You need to be a little bit upset about your failures. You need to be a little bit more open to the idea, at least the idea, that you have problems. And if you don't fix those problems, how is somebody going to believe or want to believe in your God? The other morning, Matt shared in the morning meeting, and I thought it was very good. He says when they go out preaching on the streets, that I guess from time to time, Pastor Mike tells them, "Hey, you guys, remember, smile. This is good news. This is good news. You know, why don't you be a little happy when you're presenting the gospel? Why don't you try to convey this life that we say we have? You know, it's not all doom and gloom." You know, it's not all, you know, problematic. It's not all, you know, bad stuff. No, you know what? Being in Christ, that's good. Yeah. What he's done for you, that's good. Talk about that. Amen. Another thing, in verse 11 and 12, you need to believe. You need to believe God is God. You're not the judge. Do you understand that? You can go out and preach truth. You can go out and say exactly what God has revealed to us and not have a problem. God is going to judge them. I can tell you the truth in love. And if you don't accept it, that's between you and God. I got to be careful with my attitude, obviously. Right? I got to be careful on I got to be a little bit tactful if I want to get a hold of you. But you need to quit. You need to quit being problematic. Yeah? God is the judge. You can't fix everything. We got God's word. We got God's spirit. And we have the help we need. And we need to give it. And ultimately, it's God who's going to do the work. One last thing, verses 13 and 17, where it says, what is your life? You know, if we're going to be effective and we're going to reach, I think this is something important that we need to understand. You need to define what life is, what eternity is. You know what the average lifespan is? It's like 75 years old. You're on borrowed time, brother.
Absolutely.
75 years old. That's it, man. That's all you got. 75 years. Maybe 80. I mean, God says that, right? If you're real strong, if you're robust, you can live 80 years old. How do you want to live that life? Do you want to be entangled your whole life with not only things of this life, but your problems, your attitude, your sins, your just being problematic? Is that the way you want to live your 75 years here? Or do you truly want to be just a clean vessel? Just be able to be used by God in any time? Man, you go to Bill's house. You go to his shop, and he has a lot of nice, useful tools. And you could probably grab almost anything there, and it's ready to use. Because he takes care of the tools, right? He makes sure that they're in working order. Because when he needs them, he wants them to be working. It's a real pain when you go to that tool and you got to fix the tool in order to use it, right? Well, you know, God is able and he's wanting to use each and every one of us. But he goes to you and he says, oh, man, I got to fix that first. It's just not working right. It's not in tune. It's not. He's got this problem. And at that time, missed opportunity. We need to have the right spirit. We need to have the right attitude. And we need to have the correct endurance, stamina. We need to understand that our life here is short. And if we're going to end correctly, if we're going to end strong, if we're going to end running our race that God has given us, man, we got to get busy and shake off some stuff. We got to get busy. We're going to have to, tonight, there might be some of us that are just going to have to say, God, I belong to you. I belong to you, right? And if you say that tonight, you have to desire to have the right spirit. You have to desire to have the right attitude. You have to desire to have the right stamina to finish the course and to complete exactly what God has given you to take care of. Amen?
Let's stand and turn to number 18. Number 18.
Thank you, John.
appreciate those good words. And, you know, one of the reasons why those are good words, those are the things that God said.
Amen.
And self-examination, it's a good thing. Thank you, John. There's enough in there for each and every one of you. And if you listen to that message and you weren't touched, well, you know, examine yourself a little bit deeper. The Lord, He is interested in the worker. He's interested in His people. And so those were good things. So we're hoping that you would examine your heart and things that God shows you, that you wouldn't just kind of put it in the back, but you'd get serious about it. There's something in your life that's not right. You know, get serious about it. Put your foot down and say, you know what? I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to ask Him for help, and I'm going to take care of this thing so it's not a hindrance to my ministry. And, you know, God will be faithful to help you. He's done it with us in the past, and He'll do it for you. We thank you, Lord. Thank the Lord for you, John, and I appreciate you. Our next speaker tonight is a pastor who's been around here for a long time. When were you first pastor at Oak Knoll, Trini? Was there cars then? I don't know. I think the 65 apologists, no, it wasn't that long ago. But it was probably 90s somewhere, right? Yeah, it was somewhere in there. He'd been in the ministry a long time. And we thank God for him. He was a pastor here for a long time. He was a missionary in Mexico for a while. He went to Dallas and started a work in Dallas for several years. And then he came back here, and now he's working with the Southside Church.